We had been talking, not tonight, okay. We had been talking about the body of Christ and comparing it with Israel, and we had looked at some of Israel's, some of the believers in Israel's gospel that came, even they were individual believers, they came after the fall of Israel. When Israel had already fallen as a nation and no longer was offered the immediate, the kingdom, I shouldn't say immediate, it's at hand is what it's called. At hand kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. That was the gospel. Believe that the kingdom is at hand. Well, what kingdom? The kingdom that had been promised in Exodus. They had been waiting and waiting century after century for this kingdom that God had promised, that they would be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And so when John the Baptist came baptizing and washing this kingdom of priests for service as priests, that was the beginning of the offer. The law and the prophets were until John, and then John, from John on, the kingdom of God is preached, kingdom of heaven is preached, I think is the wording, and every man presseth into it. So they were offered the kingdom, they rejected it, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost as an unforgivable sin, and at that point they fell in Acts 7, 1 year after Christ rose from the dead. So what do they, you know, there were some Jews that God knew would believe. And he sent Paul to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to reap this harvest, to bring in the remnant according to the election of grace. And there were some that God was still calling until you get to Acts 15, and that statement in Galatians 2:9, that deal that they shook hands on, that the 12 apostles, Israel's apostles, would only go to their own, the ones that they already were meeting with, that they were ministering to. They would not evangelize anymore. And Paul would go out unto the Gentiles. Well, we get to today's lesson, Acts. We're going to start in Acts 5. If you want to turn there, we can find believers in the gospel of the circumcision right there in Jerusalem, well, Israel's church there in Jerusalem, the church of God, led by Peter, James, John, the little flock. You read about them. Now, in Acts 5, it's just after Acts 4:31, when the whole church had received the Holy Ghost, poured out, I guess the term is shed, isn't it? Shed on them by Jesus Christ himself from heaven, having received the Spirit from God the Father, he poured it, he shed it upon them, and that's Acts 2:33. But let's go through some of these verses, and we'll start with that in Acts chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 at least. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about, came unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one. Every one. So we can also, now, just before we go to the next, to Acts 10, and the believers in the gospel of the circumcision in Caesarea, this event that we just read about, if you look at the kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament, there could be no sickness in it. No priest could have any deformity or lack of vision, or it says even a flat nose. If you have a flat nose, you can't be a priest. So one of the signs of the kingdom was that the king and his apostles would come healing, making these people fit to go into the temple to worship, to be a kingdom of priests. And that was happening there in Acts 5 before they fell in Acts 7. Now, we can also find believers in the circumcision gospel in Caesarea. Look in Acts 10. We'll start with verse 1. We'll read 1, verse 2. Some of these verses that show what we're looking for here, I want to show that that these were, even though they're Gentiles, they fit in. They wanted to come to God God's way, not by, you know, going through idols or whatever, but by blessing Israel. So, starting with verse 1 in Acts 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, so we know he's godly, one that feared God with all his house. So there's the description that we're looking for. He cared about the Creator God and what God had stated. God didn't send scriptures to the heathen. God sent scriptures to Israel. Israel received the oracles of God, and we can be thankful for that because we benefit from it. So, this Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Down on verse 22, and they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, so they're describing him, a just man, one that feareth God, of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned by God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house to hear words of thee. And then down to verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. 31. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Sounds almost like some of the televangelists. Pay enough and you get your... But, you know, the trouble is that we're not under this. I mean, that was proper. Physical blessings was what Israel was about. But that stopped with the fall of Israel, and these televangelists try to keep it going because they have their hand in the bag. But works still counted at that time, before the fall of Israel. Look at Acts 10, verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So there's that working of righteousness as one of the conditions for them, for Israel. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The punishment is remitted until a later time. We find out about that at we'll find out later, but it's in Acts 3:19-21 when the Lord returns. So we'll have to take a look at this contrast. Look at Acts. We're in 43. Peter tells Cornelius that the prophets witness about this gospel. So it's not mystery. The prophets had written it down. It's not secret. It was written about in the Bible, in the Old Testament. So this first contrast is that Paul speaks the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's different from what is written down. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. on the screen there. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So if it's a mystery, it's not in Scripture. It's not written down before the time that it was revealed. These revelations of mystery that were regarding the body of Christ were not revealed until they were revealed to Paul in the Bible still, yes. But later on, it wasn't in the prophets. It wasn't in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It didn't get revealed until after Israel fell in Acts 7. And it was revealed, started to be revealed when Paul was saved in Acts 9. So a mystery is a secret. And that which was kept secret and hidden is not that which the prophets witness about, as they did about this gospel of the circumcision that Peter preached and that Cornelius heard, Cornelius believed. Look at the second contrast in the same verse there, Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name. What's a name? That identifies who you are, doesn't it? Tells about your characteristics or whatever, your nature, who you are. It's your identity. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There's the remission. So it was Israel that was required to acknowledge the name of Jesus. They had to identify Jesus of Mary as the Christ, the Messiah of the Hebrew Scriptures. Whereas we believe on the man, Christ Jesus, we believe on him. Look at 1 Timothy 1:16 as a description of what we believe about him. Howbeit for this cause, Paul speaking here now, he says, for this cause I obtain mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. Jesus Christ showed a pattern to them which should hereafter, or after Paul, believe on him to life everlasting. Well, where are the works? Didn't he forget to mention the works in there? No works. The works are done on the cross. Jesus Christ did it. I'm crucified with Christ. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, this is Paul speaking, after he had received this revelation, he says, through this man, talking about Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. No longer just remittance till Christ returns to blot out their sins and they receive their salvation when Christ returns. That's Israel's lot. The body of Christ is forgiven upon belief. So there's a big difference there. We are saved once we believe. Once Israel believes, they have to endure to the end to, when Christ returns, be saved. They're not saved yet. They can't be sealed. They can lose their salvation. We can't. We are saved and sealed and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, once we believe, talking about believers, Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, and that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. And we'll look at that verse, because it's important to see God said it. Romans 1, verse 1. First verse in Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So he was separated from his mother religion and separated unto the gospel of God. And in chapter 15, verse 16 of Romans, we see that I should be, Paul speaking again, that Paul should be, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified or set apart by the Holy Ghost. instead of blessing Israel to be acceptable to God, we have been made acceptable to God by the gospel of God, believing who Jesus is, those facts about who Jesus is, his identity, the name of Jesus. Then we believe on, we trust in the man, Jesus Christ, believing on him, the one who was crucified for our sins and raised again for our justification. We believe on him to life everlasting, as it says in 1 Timothy 1:16. Believe that he provides what he says he does, that those who believe that he died for their sins are saved. Now let's look at the third contrast. One more contrast here. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And we talked about this a little bit, but Peter only preached remission for sins for Israel. From heaven, when Christ had already ascended back to heaven, Christ revealed it only to Paul, but for everybody to read his epistles and find out that we today have forgiveness of sins. We as believers have forgiveness of sins. Look at Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. According to how good I am? No. According to my works? No. According to the riches of his grace. We have to depend on his grace, his gift, giving us the gift of eternal life, because the wages of sin is death. But his gift, the gift of eternal life, is what we receive from him. But that's the key thing there. Don't just believe that it's available. Don't just believe he earned it. Receive it unto yourself. Stop trying to be good enough for God. You can never be good enough for God. You have to rely on God and his grace to impute to you his righteousness. Then he sees you as righteous enough. So Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And for us, our sins are not merely remitted. They're not just pushed off into the future to be forgiven when Christ returns, as Israel's were. If, you know, assuming that they endure to the end to be saved in the last time. And that's all scriptural. I mean, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, 1 Corinthians 1:5, 1 Corinthians 1:13, they all talk about Israel having to wait to be saved until the end when Christ returns. And that's three big contrasts just in one verse. Peter, the first one being Peter preached what had been prophesied, but Paul preached God's wisdom that had been kept secret until it was revealed to Paul. Secondly, the second big contrast, Peter preached through his name, believe in his name. But Paul preached through this man, believe on him. And thirdly, Peter preached remittance to a later forgiveness, but Paul preached we have the forgiveness of sins. Important to see these contrasts and the difference that we are under from what Peter preached, what the Lord himself preached only to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why there's a difference in these things. We don't just try to combine what Paul said later and try and make it sound like what the Lord said when he walked the earth. No, the Lord wasn't talking to you and me. Matthew 10 verse 5 says that he was only going to the Jew, to Israel, the Jews, and Matthew 15:24 says that that's who his father sent him to the Jews. Not to everybody yet. Now, when he had gone back to heaven and Israel had fallen, then he revealed it, started revealing it to Paul for those Jews that he knew would believe, individual Jews, after the kingdom was not offered immediately. It was offered still, but it was just like now. It's way out there in the future. Who knows how long before the kingdom will come? It's not at hand anymore. And that's what they were, what the nation was being offered, that it was within their grasp. All they had to do was have faith that Jesus was the Son of God, the risen Messiah. So, let's look more at the believers in Paul's gospel now. We've looked pretty much at the circumcision gospel. And having seen believers in the gospel of the circumcision and their churches, remember we talked about the differences, the two groups of churches a few days ago? One was the churches of Judea that were scattered when there was the persecution involved around Stephen. And the other churches were the ones that Paul had started from this revelation of the mystery in Paul's gospel. And so let's see the contrast with the believers in Paul's gospel of the uncircumcision and their churches. In Antioch of Pisidia, Paul goes, and we'll look there first. Chapter. This would be Acts 13, verse 14, and we'll go down and pick some significant verses as we go through here. 14 and then 16 and 23. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, if you were listening to, I guess, was it in this lesson we just heard? I don't know. I was listening to several today, but they talk about, that was in E.C. Moore's lesson about the mystery hidden in the scriptures, which I have issues with that title and that concept, but if it's secret, it's not written down. If it's written down, it's no longer secret. But anyway, he said Paul went to... Welcome to the room. Paul went to an island first, and then he went up to Perga and on through. So this is after he left that island. I think that was Cyprus, wasn't it? I'm not sure. But they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, which is in what today is Turkey. It's on the east side of the isthmus there. And he went into the synagogue, still in Antioch of Pisidia. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What do you think happens in synagogues on Sabbaths? So he went in and sat down at their meeting there, and it says in verse 16, Acts 13, 16, then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and there's somebody else there besides the men of Israel, he says, ye that fear God, give audience. So, two groups there, two types of people. Look at verse 23, of this man's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and, so here's that second group, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So there was a distinction there. It's not what they'd always heard. It's Paul is coming in preaching this salvation, his what he called my gospel in other places. The next verse, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their leaders, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every day, every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled those prophecies in condemning him, condemning Christ. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. There's the death. Next verse, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. So you've got the death, and there's the burial. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. All right, triumph. That's the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection preached by Paul in Acts 13, verses 28, 29, and 30. And he goes on between Acts 30 and 37 to preach the gospel of God, who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Holy One, the one that was anointed to be the ruler of Israel. He was the Christ, the Messiah, and that he rose from the dead. And you get down to verse 38 here, and he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. That's that men and brethren again, the Jews, and the Jews are the brethren, and the men were those who feared God that met with them, wanted to come to God, God's way through Israel. Salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22. At that time, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified. Not are waiting to be justified. All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 42, and when the Jews had gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, where'd those Gentiles come from? Who are they? Remember back in verse 26, we read, men and brethren, brethren would be children of the stock of Abraham, and the men would be whosoever among you feareth God. Those were the ones that were not the Jews. That's what a Gentile is, right? And it says here, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought him that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So it's those Gentiles that feared God and came to the synagogue to come to God, God's way at that time. Called Greeks, often. Go down a couple verses to Acts 13:44, and the next Sabbath came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, was Paul sent to almost the whole city? Almost the whole city together to hear the... No, they came to him. He didn't go, he wasn't sent to them, but he preached the gospel, and that's fine. He wasn't under any restrictions, he was under a sending, a commission. And so he preached to them, they came to him, and he preached the gospel. That was his goal, wasn't it? Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and goal, I forget the terms, but... Romans 10:1 is for Israel, that they might be saved. And that was his goal at that time. From Acts 13 through Acts 19, till he was sent to all people in Acts 20. All right, let's look in... one more verse, and then we'll look in Thessalonica. Still in Antioch of Pisidia, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So the word of God grew. And... not only the word about the Lord, but the word of God, the word of the Lord, was published throughout all the region. There was a growth in the writings, Paul's writings, and possibly others too. John and Peter that were not writing about the mystery that Paul preached, but they were writing Hebrew epistles. Those epistles from Hebrews to Revelation were written at some time by that little flock and Israel's 12 apostles. So let's go on to Thessalonica now. In Thessalonica, Acts 17, verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue, a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And in the next verse, we'll see what he's defining as reasoning with them. What it is when the Scriptures talks about reasoning, is it talking about arguing? debating? No, debating, Romans 1:29, debate is a sin. Acts 17:3 tells us what reason he did when he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again. So there's the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. There's the Messiahship of Jesus, that he is the Messiah. So they would go in to a city, find the synagogue where the Jews met on the Sabbath. They'd go in three Sabbath meetings and preach the gospel of God, who Jesus is, before they ever started preaching about what Jesus did for them. They would preach that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Some of them would believe it. It says in verse 4, some believed them. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So those Greeks were still, it was a common thing apparently. Not only Antioch of Pisidia had Gentiles following Israel's way to God, but there in Thessalonica there were devout or godly Greeks. And that's not a people. That's not a nationality. There's at least two places in the scripture you can determine that it can't be a nationality when it's used in this sense. It's talking about people that have blessed Israel because of God's covenant with Israel, that he would bless those who bless Israel. So there's one guy it talks about that hired a Jew to be in his family or in his household so that he could bless him and receive blessing from God. Well, it was a bad Jew, but he still was blessing a Jew. So, Paul, it goes on, he got chased out of town. The Jews from elsewhere came and bothered them, and there was an uproar. Paul had to leave after that third week of teaching about who Jesus was before he could get these ones that had consorted with him into a meeting and preach to them that Christ had died for their sins so that they would be instantly saved. So we find out, though, there's more written about it. Look in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2 on the screen there. And we see, but even after that we had suffered before, Paul's writing now, and he's writing to this Thessalonian church that he got kicked out of by some other Jews that came up. Even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. That's what the gospel of God is. Remember, it's about who Jesus is. We preach and we speak. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. So he identifies that he only got to preach to them the gospel of God. Look in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It doesn't say it works in those that don't believe, but those that are willing to believe God and take him at his word, believe what he put in writing, it effectually worketh in you. Going on to 1 Thessalonians 3, 1, 2, and 6 we'll look at. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, verse 2, and sent Timotheus. So he's worried about these people that he preached to about Jesus. Not worried, I don't think, but really concerned. They were his goal, his heart's desire to see them come to God, believe his gospel. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and a minister and minister of God, and our, and here's the important part, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So Timothy is one that goes out and preaches how to be saved too, just like Paul, having received, you know, Paul having received the revelation and preached to Timothy. Timothy believed, and he's going out. He is a fellow laborer now, preaching the gospel of Christ to establish you. That makes you stable, being established by the gospel of Christ, and to comfort you concerning your faith. So, if you know, you can read that if you want between verse 2 and verse 6, but for time's sake, let's go to verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, so they did believe the gospel that Christ had died for their sins, and they were saved by it. He says, brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. So Paul finally, after 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, telling that he preached the gospel of God about who Jesus is to them, and then he had gone to Athens, and he sent Timothy to preach to them the gospel of Christ, how to be saved, and he gets word back finally in chapter 3, verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians, that they did believe that gospel and were saved. And it was a relief to him. He desired to see them. Okay, what about in Corinth? Let's turn our attention to more gospel of Christ believers in Corinth. Acts 18:1, we'll look at 1 and then jump down to 4 and go several verses from there. Acts 18:1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, not far away. It's like a suburb. Well, it's more than a further than a suburb, I guess. Although probably some New York's or Chicago's outer suburbs would be about as far away as Corinth is from Athens. But it's a little distance away from Athens. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Remember, we read about that in Acts 17, that he would go to the synagogue, and for at least three Sabbaths, he would try to preach to them who Jesus is, the gospel of God. It says here that he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks that were there. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, when they were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. Again, Romans 10:1. My goal and his goal and his heart's desire. I keep saying goal, and I know the word goal is not in there. Let me just look that up here. Romans 10:1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That comes into action here again. Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That's the gospel of God again, isn't it? Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, that he was the Son of God and risen from the dead. That's the gospel of God. Romans 1:1-4. But what's different there? It says in verse 5, he testified to the Jews, but if you go back up into verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he's narrowing it down here. Jesus was Christ. That's believing the name or the identity of Jesus that Israel had to do and failed to do. That's when they fell. They wouldn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They put him on the cross. And they blasphemed Holy Ghost-filled Stephen. Blasphemed the Holy Ghost, really. He was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost when they stoned him. And that was unforgivable. Acts 18, verse 6, "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And remember, yesterday we mentioned that in Acts 28, it's a little different. He says the gospel is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So here he's widening it a little. There's a little more diminishing of Israel. Romans 11, 12, verse 12, there's a diminishing going on from the time they fell until the time at the end of Acts when they were cast away. So in Acts 18, verse 7, "And he departed from thence, and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue." So they were in very close proximity. Those people in the synagogue they had just walked out on, they could hear what was going on in the room next door, in the same building. It was joined hard to the synagogue. So Paul no longer had to play by the synagogue rules. They could broadcast the gospel through that single wall which joined the house to the synagogue. And remember, the Jews, that, you know, that's the synagogue, the Jews. They require a sign. The Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 1 Corinthians 14:22. So for a while there, Corinth was given a multitude of signs, many, as long as they benefited unbelieving Israel next door. And that's what is significant about the house being joined hard to the synagogue. You get a proliferation of signs in that one instance, in that one church, that one city, Corinth, that you don't find anywhere else in the scripture. So that's what's significant there. Look at Romans 11:11, and then down to verse 14. I say then, have they stumbled? Paul talking about Israel, did they stumble? Now we need to recognize there's two major words there, stumbling and a falling, and they're different things. They're labeled differently. Different word, they're spelled differently. Have they stumbled that they should fall? So you have to recognize what's a stumbling and what's a fall. Well, the Bible does say what the stumbling is. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, and he is to be believed in. And that's talking about Jesus Christ caused Israel to stumble. So have they stumbled that they should fall? No, they didn't have to fall after they stumbled. They stumbled when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't have to fall lose their kingdom, no longer be suitable for the kingdom. They fell and were never offered the kingdom again. I should say the immediate kingdom. Jesus was ready to rule the world and to go through Israel's tribulation and that 70th week of Daniel. You know, that was all ready to happen if they would have believed he was their Messiah. So have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, yes, they did go on and fall. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost, the words coming out of the mouth of Stephen were the Holy Ghost's words, and they stoned him for it. They spoke against him, not to be forgiven in this world that he was speaking in, or the world that followed that, which is this dispensation of the grace of God, not to be forgiven. They will be forgiven in the next world, the tribulation that comes. So, but rather through their fall, salvation. And now here's something different. You know, salvation, we've talked about the Gentiles that wanted to come to God God's way by coming through Israel and Israel's doctrine, Israel's worship meetings, their synagogues, by blessing Israel. But that's all during the rise of Israel. When Israel fell, what happened then? Well, look at verse verse 11 again, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And it tells which Gentiles? For to provoke them to jealousy. Gentiles that were there in their presence, the presence of the Jews, that they could see. And they, in other words, those Greeks that we've been following ever since Acts 13 in Antioch of Pisidia. It's those other ones besides the Jews that were in there with them, fearing God and blessing Israel. So those are the ones that salvation came to. They got to hear Paul preach my gospel, the gospel of salvation, when they believed the gospel of God in the synagogue and got separated out. So let's go to verse 14 in Romans 11. If by any means I may provoke to emulation. So there's Paul himself stating that he's a provoker too. He provokes them to good, though, to emulate or to follow them which are my flesh and might save some of them. That matches Romans 10:1 again. His goal throughout this whole period here might save some of them. So Paul was reaching out to save more of the remnant according to the election or choice of grace. Those that would choose Paul's gospel instead of the kingdom gospel. There was a brief period there where both were being offered. About four chapters in Acts. From Acts, not even four. From Acts 13 when Paul started preaching it, till Acts 15 when the little flock stopped going to the unbelievers, stopped evangelizing. According to Galatians 2 verse 9 that we talked about before. Paul was reaching out to save these people. And the synagogues, the synagogue there in Corinth was so close that they could hear the signs that were given to those who were separated from them by that single dividing wall. And remember, there was no air conditioning. The windows were probably open. And anybody going by could hear or across the wall there. So let's review those verses about the signs and who they're for. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. I should have put John 4:48 in there too. Except you see signs, you will not believe. The Jews did need a sign to see, to understand God's working. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:22 on your screen there. Wherefore, signs are for a sign. And it goes further. It narrows it down. They're not a sign to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And then he talks about prophesying, and we'll get into what he's talking about with prophesying in a minute. But prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but for them which believe. So tongues are for the unbelievers. It's an evangelism tool, an evangelism to reach those Jews that didn't speak Paul's language or what, you know, the language they came from in Acts 2. They came from nations all around that area back to Jerusalem. Three times a year the Jewish men were required to come, if they could, for the feast. And, you know, but many of them were raised in wherever, you know, Libya or Greece or wherever, and they were raised with that language. So when the Lord sent them out with these tongues, they were the tongues, they were teaching the things of God. They were, God was speaking to them, he says in 14:21, 1 Corinthians 14:21, that he was speaking to them. But it was in their own language. The Jews didn't have to learn their language. They just spoke in their own language, but the hearer heard it in his language. That's tongues. That's languages. 14:22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not for them which believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, disbelievers, but for them which believe. So prophesying would be more for in the church, and tongues would be for evangelism at that time when it was available. Prophesying, where is that verse? Look at, it's in the same chapter. 1 Corinthians 14, 37, I think it is. Yeah, if any man, 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet. So, this is not Old Testament prophets like Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, not those prophets. Those were in Israel's doctrine, in Israel's nation. This is, we're talking about Paul and the body of Christ now, which is different from Israel. We went through those contrasts showing how different they are. So it says, if any man think himself to be a prophet, this is talking about a body of Christ prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So they were there. They also received knowledge from the Lord as to whether what Paul was saying was from the Lord or not. And you're probably aware that in 1 Corinthians he talks about a previous letter that he wrote to them. Well, it didn't just get lost. It wasn't approved for the canon. It wasn't the prophets didn't acknowledge it as the commandments of the Lord. It, you know, it's not in the Bible. So, but we have what God saw fit to give us in the Bible. But these prophets. In verse 22, 1 Corinthians 14:22, prophesying serveth not for them that believe not. If you're not going to believe the word of God, these newly inspired writings and scriptures, they're not for you. They're for them which believe. If you're going to believe the Bible, it's going to make sense to you. Like a good brother that we know, Jim Bracken, says, if you want to know how to understand the Bible, believe it, then you'll understand the Bible. That's not the exact quote, but that's the impact of it. You have to believe it first. You know, God's not on trial. We are, so to speak. And once you believe, your trial is over. Your verdict and your judgment, they all fall on Jesus Christ. Christ was crucified for us. Christ died for our sins. Christ was delivered for our offenses. So, since the Jews require a sign, and signs were for the Jews who did not believe, Corinth's body of Christ church had an ideal position there, right across that one single wall from the synagogue. And their gifts flourished because God gave them. Because of their proximity to the synagogue. Eventually, their flesh got involved and their activity took over their mission. But, you know, they just became enamored with their new abilities. And when Israel was cast away, when they were fully blinded, these, you know, They had consistently rejected Jesus as the Christ. Then the Holy Spirit and the gifts to Corinth. You have to understand, these gifts were being shown to them and then shown again and shown again. And gradually, they ran out of people that were disbelievers that hadn't heard the gospel through these tongues. And so the gifts in Corinth began to cease. Whether they realized it or not, I don't know. But we can see what happened there in Amos, those verses on the screen there in Amos 8:11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. So there was, and later on in First Corinthians, this isn't in the verse list there, but later on, Paul, you can see in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is, what's the term, putting their brakes on, so to speak, saying, let's concentrate, I mean, it's fine, nobody's going to prohibit you from speaking in tongues, but let's concentrate now, instead of tongues and evangelism, let's concentrate on prophecy, or the Word of God being the newly inspired Word of God, and edification is the word I was looking for. So he's shifting them over from signs for unbelievers to edifying within the church. You can see that shift several places in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you're willing to realize it, you know, that the tongues were ceasing and were, well, they weren't mentioned later on in Romans. When Paul wrote Romans, they weren't mentioned in the tongue, in the list of gifts. Later still, when Paul wrote Ephesians, it was people that were given to the church that were the gifts. Apostles first, Paul, then prophets, teachers, I don't remember the exact order, but it ends up with pastors and teachers. But going back to Corinth, let's continue with the scripture about the events there at Corinth. And you get down to verse 8 in Acts 18. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. So not only did some of the people believe, but the ruler of the synagogue went next door with Paul and believed, and all his house also. Okay, let me just... okay. When I'm done, or now, Ed, or Whisper, I should say. Afterwards, right? Okay. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Well, that's okay. That's what happened. That's what there had not been a change in that area yet, the baptism part. That showed that they were hearing the gospel of salvation. Paul stopped baptizing when the Lord told him, when he sent him not to baptize, and that hadn't happened yet. That temple vision didn't happen until verse 20 here in this chapter. But here we're still in verse 8, going to verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night vision, in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace. Verse 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Remember, he'd been stoned once in chapter 14. And here in 18, the Lord says, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city, in the city of Corinth. And just one more verse, and then we'll close until tomorrow. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So I'm done with that. We'll get on to more about the different groups and proof that they were different groups, because they interacted between them, between one group to the other. There's interaction in the scripture there.